on the reading from 1 Samuel today about David being anointed king. And I want to give you a little introduction about why we're at this point and what's gone on in the story, which you probably know, but just to remind you, God's chosen people wanted a king, and God gave them Saul. They had been led by God all this time, and now they're saying, we want a human king like the nations around us, and we want you to give him to us. And basically, they're rejecting God. And here's what Samuel, the prophet, said to the people when they asked for a king. He said, the people you're asking, he said, this is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with the chariots and horses, and they will run in front of the chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest. Still others are going to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He'll take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks. He'll take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He'll take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officials. Your men servants and maid servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He'll take a tenth of your flocks. And when that day comes, you'll cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to listen to that, and they still said, we want a king. So basically, they're rejecting God. And Samuel is chosen. And in 1 Samuel chapter 9, it reads that he is an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. So Samuel's chosen. He's a head taller, an impressive young man. Gives me the indication he might be a good-looking guy, probably muscular, and just looked like someone you would say, yeah, that looks like a guy who could lead us. That would be the king. And that's the one that was chosen. So Samuel is the prophet here. And in the end of chapter 15, we read that God has now rejected Saul as king. And the reason God's rejected Saul is Saul would not listen to what God told him to do. God would tell him to do something through Samuel, and Saul did what he wanted. He didn't want to wait on God. He wanted to do things his own way. So Saul started out pretty good, but then he started going south pretty quick. And Samuel is a prophet. And if you know the story of Samuel, he's a little boy. Hannah and her husband go up every year to the temple to sacrifice, and Elkanah is her husband, and he's got two wives. Penaniah's got a bunch of kids. Hannah had none. She was barren. And Hannah would cry out to the Lord year after year. And one day she just said, you know, Lord, if you'll just give me a son, I'll dedicate him to the Lord all the days of his life. So Samuel's born to her. When he was weaned, 5, 6 years old perhaps, she brings him to the temple, and he lives there. And he serves the Lord all his life. So Samuel's this prophet of God here. Spiritually leads the people. He spiritually tells the king, you know, this is what God's telling me. Kind of an advisor to the king. And he's grieving here at the end of chapter 15. Because Saul has been rejected. And the guy that Israel's putting all their hope in, the guy Samuel put his hope in, is now rejected by God. And God shows up and he says, how long will you mourn for Saul since I've rejected him as king over Israel? So sometimes we get so caught up in what's happening in our lives, we need God to show up. And that's what happens here with Samuel. God shows up and basically tells Samuel, you know, stop doing that. You can't do things in your own power. Samuel's probably grieving, depressed, because, oh no, now what are we going to do? God's rejected Saul as king. What are we going? Who's going to lead the people? How can I tell this? What do I tell the people and all that stuff? And basically, he might be trying to control things by himself. And God's saying, Samuel, stop that. You can't control all this by yourself. So why are you mourning over this? I've rejected him. Trust God. Trust me. Israel didn't trust God. Samuel was not trusting God at this time either. And if a guy who got words from God and spoke them out to the people and spoke them to the king, could at times not trust God, how much more do you think we have times like that? Probably a lot. It's a struggle in our human condition to trust always. But that's what God's saying, trust me. So Samuel, God says to Samuel, you know, I have chosen a king. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king. And Samuel immediately says, well, I can't do that Because it's not really a good thing to go anoint a new king when there's a king on the throne already. The king on the throne is going to get a little upset by that. So Samuel's a little bit frightened by that. And God says, well, take a heifer with you. Just tell Saul that I've come to sacrifice to the Lord, which he's going to do. So he's not lying to him. God's not telling him to lie. And Samuel goes to Bethlehem. Now, notice here in the scripture, God doesn't give Samuel the whole story. He just says, go there, go to Jesse. One of his sons is going to be king. I'm going to anoint one of them king. He doesn't tell him which one. He doesn't give him the full story. You know, sometimes I've said many times in my life, I wish God would send me an email every morning telling me how the day is going to go so that I can plan things out and I'll know what to expect. But he doesn't do that. And sometimes God tells us to do things, go do this, and it doesn't make sense to us. And we question it. And Samuel's questioning this also. But we need to trust God. God says, go, you go and trust, and then he'll give you the rest of the story. So he goes to Bethlehem. Samuel's scared of that. I told you that. So he invites Jesse to the sacrifice, and Samuel did what the Lord said. And when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him, because they were afraid. Because generally, when a prophet of the Lord shows up, it's probably not good news he's bringing. He's probably bringing something they're doing wrong. God's unhappy with something you're doing. So they're going, oh my goodness, the prophet's here. We must have done something wrong. Do you come in peace? He says, relax, I'm coming in peace. I'm going to sacrifice. Go consecrate yourselves. And by the way, get Jesse up here. I want Jesse to sacrifice with me. So the leaders are scared. You know, prophets don't always bring good news. When they came, when Samuel gets to Bethlehem and Jesse comes with his sons, Eliab's standing there. And Eliab is one of Jesse's oldest son, we assume. And Samuel says, surely the anointed of the Lord is standing before me. Surely this is the guy. I don't know what Eliab looked like, but he must have looked pretty impressive. So it's kind of odd that Saul is rejected. We're told in chapter 9 that he was a head taller, an impressive guy. Here's Samuel, the same guy that God says, I've rejected him. You looked at his outward appearance, and Samuel's doing the same thing, looking at the outward appearance and saying, wow, that's got to be the guy. God says, nope, that's not him. I have rejected him. And in verse 7, It's a key verse here. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his outward appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So God wants us to see things differently. He wants us to look at the heart of people. He wants us to see things differently. And that word there in the Hebrew is used throughout here. And it really is, it's the word for see or seen. And all throughout this, when it says God's, nope, I've rejected him. No, he's not the one. Basically, God's saying, I've not seen him, or I don't see him. He's not the guy. So you could put the word see in all of this, and it almost seems like God's just saying, nope, I haven't seen him. He's not the guy I see. He's not the one I see. And all these sons come before him. Then Jesse called Abinadab, the other son, which we read, made him pass before the Lord, before Samuel, and neither has the Lord chosen this one, neither has the Lord seen this one. Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Seven of Jesse's sons passed before Samuel, and Samuel says to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. The Lord has not seen any of these. These are not the guys. God sees from the inside out. We see from the outside in. I think of our world today and how we look at things and how our advertising is, and everything is geared towards people looking good when they're trying to sell something. When we look at people, we want people to look good. We're all consumed with how much we weigh, what we look like, how the clothes look on us, all of those things. And God says that stuff doesn't matter. It doesn't mean anything. I think of Abraham Lincoln when you look at pictures of Abe Lincoln, and we don't have recordings of what it sounded like to hear him. So you look at him, and he's tall and gangly and just really not a very good-looking guy. How can he be one of the greatest presidents we've had? Because what was in his heart? And I've read a book by Doris Kearns Goodwin called Team of Rivals. It's a great book on Abraham Lincoln and his relationship with his cabinet. And in the early part of the book, she talks about Lincoln in Illinois when he's a young lawyer. And they went on the legal circuit or something, kind of like circuit pastors. All these lawyers traveled from town to town or city to city, and they defend people or prosecute people, whatever they did. They acted as lawyers. And all the lawyers would get together in an inn or somewhere, and they'd stay there together, and they'd all gather around the fire at night. And she said this, the stories of Abraham Lincoln, when he'd come in and he'd start telling stories, the people were just mesmerized how awesome this guy was to listen to him speak. And his heart came out, and he was just, you forgot what he looked like. Excuse me. You forgot what he looked like when he started speaking. And I've seen people like that, preachers I've seen, and you look at them and you go, huh. But then they start speaking, and it's like you just forget what they look like because what's coming out is so incredible. And that's kind of what Abraham Lincoln was like. And people made fun of his appearance back then, and the political cartoons made fun of his appearance. They called him a baboon because his arms were real long. They were looking at the outward appearance of him. God sees from the inside out. You know, society bases all of this on what we look like. Airbrushed photos are everywhere on our magazines. Supermodels say, I don't even look like that picture after they get done with it. I think of Princess Kate in England that had a baby. And 8 hours later, she's leaving the hospital. And the pictures, she just looks incredible. And my wife had four babies. And no offense to her, she's sitting here, but After 8 hours later giving birth, women don't look that good. So somebody airbrushed that in there, you know. They're tired, they're worn out, as they should be. It's hard work. Princess Kate, I'm told, even when they put pictures of her, they make her waist look smaller. They airbrush it out, Photoshop it in. It's all that stuff that we deal with. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and despised things and things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. You look throughout Scripture and look at the people God used to bring about his kingdom, to bring about his message. It wasn't always the best looking people. It wasn't always the smartest people. He used prostitutes. And he used people that everybody else looked at and said, psh, they're nothing. Their outward appearance is nothing. Look at what they do. Look at how they live. But yet God looked at their hearts. And that's what God wants us to do. So all these sons passed before Jesse and before Samuel, and nope, none of them. People would have chosen one of those guys. I'm sure Samuel was ready to choose the first one because he looked good. The rest of them probably looked pretty good. God says, nope, I've not seen them. I've not seen any of those people. So Samuel looks at Jesse and says, God's not chosen any of these. Do you have any more? Yeah, we got the youngest. He's David, but he's out in the field with the sheep. Kind of get the impression that David is not one that's involved in much, not one that's looked highly upon in their family. He's the youngest. He's out with the sheep. We stick him out in the fields. So David's out in the fields, and Samuel says, well, go get him. Somebody has to go get him, and we're not going to sit down until he comes. Now, I don't know how long it took for David to show up. He could have been way out there. He could have been a day away, half a day away. I don't know, wherever the sheep were. But they're not going to sit down. So there's Samuel, the old prophet, standing with all the leaders, with Jesse and all the seven sons that were just rejected. I wonder what they were talking about. Waiting for David. The sons, why wasn't I chosen? Hey, Dad, what's wrong with me? How come he didn't choose me? I don't know. We don't know what they were saying, but it's kind of interesting that the way that goes. We're not going to sit down until they go get him. So they go get him. David shows up, and we're told he's handsome, are ruddy, beautiful eyes, and handsome. I don't know what ruddy means. It's supposed to mean red. Maybe he had red hair, red skin. Maybe he was sunburned from being out in the fields. I don't know. But beautiful eyes and handsome. So why does God give us a description of David here when he just said up in verse 7, I don't look at the outward appearance. I'm more interested in the heart. I think God tells us what David looks like to show us that it simply doesn't matter. It's just a description people use to see what he, to say what he looked like. You could be ugly, you could be great looking, it doesn't matter, God can use you. So he gives us that description, and then God says to Samuel, rise and anoint him, he's the one. I've seen him, he's the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the presence of his brothers and his father and the town elders, and from that day on the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And then it says Samuel went to Ramah. Kind of an anticlimactic end to the story, that God sends Samuel to Bethlehem, anoint this new guy king, he anoints him and then leaves. So what does David do then? I guess he went back to tending sheep, I'm not sure, because later on we'll see that God puts him into service and uses him. But the point is, God has chosen this guy. This young guy, this boy that they said, yeah, he's the youngest. God calls him a man after my own heart. And you know, in God's providence, God knew what David would do in the future. We all know David wasn't the most upstanding guy. You know, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Then to cover that up, calls her Uriah back from the war, gets Uriah drunk, so hopefully Uriah will go in and, you know, spend the night with his wife because she's pregnant by David, and then he could kind of make that look like it was his kid. But Uriah is an upstanding guy, says, I'm not going to do that. If my soldiers can't be with their wives, I'm not going to do that. So then Uriah the next morning has to take a sealed envelope from the king. Inside of it says, put Uriah on the front line so that he dies. And Uriah has to give this to his commander. So David commits murder, adultery, all those things, tries to cover it up. Nathan the prophet comes in eventually and says, you're the guy that did all this stuff. And so David was not this, he screwed up, obviously. We all screw up on things all the time. But yet God looked at his heart and God chose David, a man after God's own heart. So what do we do with all of this? I think that what we need to see is that we need to see people like God sees them. How often do we judge people by their outward appearance? I do all the time. I'm not proud to say that, but we all do. I've even said to Martha, we've been out at Camp Dodge one time, and I remember walking along, and this lady walks by, and she doesn't dress the best. And I said to Martha, I said, has she never seen what not to wear? You know, and Martha just laughed. She didn't go there. But it's not a good thing for me to say. But we do that. We look at the outward appearance. How often do we allow ourselves to be judged by what others have said about us? I do a lot of counseling with people, and so many people they are crippled by their past because the way they grew up with parents who ridiculed them or criticized them constantly, they never felt like they measured up at all. And it just cripples them when they become adults because they're so focused on what others are saying about them. And sometimes I think we're held back in what God's telling us to do because we're listening to what others have said or say about us. Oh, you can't do that. You'll never make that happen. That'll never work. God says, I want you to do that. Jesse. Oh, it's just, yeah, we got a younger one, but he's out in the field. You don't want to see him. I got 7 sons here. Pick one of them. God said, I've not seen them. So sometimes I think that it's hard for us to go through life and not judge others. It's hard for us not to judge ourselves. But we have to look at what God looks at, and that's the heart of people. So rather than rejecting someone because of their outward appearance, give them a chance. See what's in their heart. God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. Amen.